Good morning. Thank you for being here, and this is a real honor and privilege to fill in for Brother Jeff. I think I can fairly say he would much rather be here than where he is. But it is a joy to be with you. A couple of things. I don't have a good joke to start off with. Number one, I've never been good at telling jokes. Number two, I come to you with somewhat of a heavy burden. It's not the kind of message that goes well with triviality. Secondly, I'm 65 now, and there's a good things about that. Can I amen somebody? Yeah. One of those is, I'm not here to impress anybody. It'll be fine if you like it, but it'll be okay if you don't, because I'm not running for office. I'm not trying to impress anyone. I have one person I'm trying to please today. And he's here. We've sung about him. We've felt his presence, maybe in a handshake or a hug. From the scripture reading or the songs. By the way, if you don't know the story behind No One Has Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus by C.F. Weigel, look it up. It's worth looking up. It's a sweet, sweet story about that song. Is this thing plugged in at all? I wonder if I can. It's a bit like right here in my face. Hey, how about if I do that? Can you still hear me? Am I on? Okay. All right. Colossians chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 10. Colossians chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 10. Our text is going to come from the second chapter of Colossians, but I will get to Hebrews 10 before we get done. And I promise you, I will eventually get to Colossians chapter 2, but I do have somewhat of a lengthy introduction. Colossians, written by Paul while he's in prison, it's a city to which we have no record, or of which we have no record that Paul ever went. He's writing to a group of people that he probably never met. It might be that Epaphras started the church, Tychicus was involved, and some others that you can read about in the last chapter of the book. But he's writing to a group of people that I feel like there was something going on that warranted his concern, and thus you'll see the significance of the text about which I'll be preaching from in a moment. Haddon Robinson is a famous 20th century preacher, one of the finest that I ever had the privilege of hearing, reading after. He wrote many books, but his book, Biblical Preaching, is probably the most famous of those, and respected and utilized by just common fellows like me. He went to be with the Lord in 2017, but in the dedication to his book, Biblical Preaching, I want to read that to you and make some comments concerning it. This is how he dedicated his book on preaching. The book is dedicated to the men and women who keep a sacred appointment on Sunday morning. That's what you're doing right now. Bewildered by seductive voices, nursing wounds life has inflicted upon them, anxious about matters that do not matter, yet they come to listen for a clear word from God that speaks to their condition. And it's dedicated to those who minister to them, both now and those who will do so in the future. I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Robinson while I was in college. I have great admiration and respect for him and his legacy. But I would like to amend his statement, his dedication statement, thusly. He said it's dedicated to those who are anxious about matters that do not matter. And there's somebody here who's anxious about stuff that doesn't matter. Will my Amazon package arrive today? Doesn't really matter in the big scheme of things. What's for lunch? And some of you are already like, how long is this guy going to preach? Anxious about matters that do not matter. But the fact is, if you're anything like me, you are anxious about matters that do matter. I don't have to tell you, well, the younger ones I might, but the adults among us, I don't have to tell you that the American culture has been in a moral free fall for decades, at least from the 60s. Probably was going on college campuses in the 50s, but it hit the streets in the 60s. There was a time, and I don't think it was just terribly long ago for me, but there was a time when I used to think this craziness, at some point it'll stop and somebody will, I don't know who the somebody was going to be, or if just the general public would go, oh, how stupid can we be? But that eventually it would get turned around. Maybe not like everybody's living in a Leave It to Beaver family. That's not the point. But at some point I thought there would be, you know, somebody would pump the brakes. Things would slow down. There would be a turnaround. And we would go, whoa, what in the world have we been thinking? What have we been doing? And this moral free fall would stop. That was my first expression of naivete as it relates to our culture. And the second one is, I used to think, and I think these two thoughts are connected, I guess, I used to think there was a bottom. That at some point, but we keep going from one low to another low to another low to another low. And brothers and sisters, I don't know where the bottom is. And thus, concerns. Alvin Toffler wrote a book some years ago, although it seems as if he could have written it last week. Now, I don't know how much of a world chap, how much world travelers Jeff and Brother Jeff and Sister Cheryl are, but they might have been experiencing a little bit of culture shock in Germany. And that's a Western European country. As opposed to an Eastern European country. And I've had the privilege of visiting Russia and Kazakhstan. And I couldn't wait to get back to America, to just familiarity. But there's a core relative, if you want to call it that, to culture shock, and that is Future Shock, which is the title of the book by Toffler. Give you a couple of quotes. Future shock is defined as the disorientation and stress brought on by trying to cope with too many changes in too short a time. We are witnessing a magnitude of change, magnitude, key word, witnessing a magnitude of change that is altering reality. Your children, my two boys are grown, but I have six grandchildren. They will never know the America that I used to know. Because reality has altered The existence that we call our current reality is not the reality of just a few decades ago. And it's this future shock is the disorientation and stress. It's too many changes, too fast. Magnitude, pace. The question we face is not how quickly is the future coming, but how different is our immediate future from our recent past and present. We are shocked by the weirdness of our own culture. Now, if when I landed in Kazakhstan and was walking around, it was weird. Language, food, everything. So let me talk to you about pace real quick. Pace. The pace of change and how rapidly it's happening. In 1996, 28 years ago, a law was passed called DOMA. About a quarter of a century ago, 25 years. DOMA. Anybody remember DOMA? The Defense of Marriage Act. Quote, by federal law, this is the union of one man and one woman. The defense of marriage. Marriage is defined by law in America, 1996, is the union of one man and one woman. Guess who signed it into law? Bill Clinton. That just gives you a quick example of the pace, how fast, but the magnitude is seismic in proportion. We have gone from that to the outright denial by ostensibly smart people that there are two biological sexes. Beloved, there's nothing more self-evident in our reality that there are two biological sexes. Basic, uncomplex, I won't call them single cell, but very simple organisms in our world know that there's two sexes. American pop culture, and I used to wonder, what's pop culture? Well, it's just popular culture. America's pop culture today is at war with the founding of this country and the founding principles of this country. It militates against what our founders set in place for us. And I'm of the opinion that if Washington and Jefferson and Madison and Franklin, I don't believe they would have ever dreamed that we would sink to the depths that we have sunk. Our culture knows no shame, and it wields a tremendous amount of influence. The influence is not, and I don't mean that in just a esoteric kind of a, you know, what I mean is, it has a tremendous influence to shape the way we think and thus the way we live. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and I don't have time, and it's not my point, but this is not new. Every parent is thinking about it now. But let me say from this angle, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, but particularly mom and dad. You need to be serious and intentional and make up your mind and be steadfast about your children and smartphones and social media and what you're going to allow them to do and at what age you're going to allow them to do it, and be willing to be out of step with the families at the public schoolhouse. Y'all are looking mean at me. Now, that's just, that the kids weren't, you were. I am so thankful I didn't grow up with that. I am so thankful. I don't have time to do this. Part of the podcast was talking about phone-free schools where you go to school and your phone gets locked up. Nobody has them. And in between classes, you know what kids are doing? They're talking to each other. They're interacting with each other instead of walking around making sure that they got the latest Snaptatch. I'm not good at comedy, but I can make a fool of myself. Snapchat, so what's the latest gossip on this subject or this person or whatever? Instead, they talk and they visit and they interact and they socialize. Better be careful. All right, Colossians chapter 2. Let's get at it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you." He wants so bad to see them. He's in prison. "And for them at Laodicea." Colossae was just south of Laodicea in southern Asia. And "for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Important verse, I'll reference it later. "This I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." My text: beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. My Father, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, I pray that you will take these moments that we have together, sanctify them. I pray you will be our teacher, and that our hearts will be ready to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you. This isn't me spoiling my grandkids. This is spoils of war. Beware. In fact, if you've got some other versions, it might say something like, "Beware lest you be led captive." All right? So that's the idea. What's the point? We are at war. We're at war. This world has never been the friend of the gospel. We've been blessed to have lived in this grand and great country, birthed by the faith of Christianity, and that has been a shelter and a protection. But we have left that, and we are now basically living off of the moral capital, and there's less and less and less and less of that every passing day. We're living off the moral capital of our founders and of the generations that have preceded us. There are casualties in war. So I've titled the message, "Anchored Firm, or carried away. Carried away by the current of this culture. Carried away by the magnitude and the pace of the change that has taken place and that is taking place in our country. So he lists some things by which you can be taken captive. Philosophy and vain deceit. This is the idea of senseless arguments, pseudo-intellectual reasonings, such as there are multiple genders, such as everybody can have their own truth, and the truth can even contradict, it doesn't matter. Truth is pliable, and truth is personal, and it's private, and it's whatever you want it to be. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and let's all just get along. It's the Rodney King theology. Let's just all get along. Beware, lest anybody spoil you with frivolous, senseless, smart-sounding, pseudo-intellectual arguments. There are campuses across this country, primarily Ivy League campuses, that are completely intolerant of what you and I believe to be true in an absolute sense. Go back to verse 4. I mentioned I would. Lest anyone should beguile you or lead you astray with enticing words, persuasive speech, specious arguments, beware. So where's the battle? The battle is right here. How we think. And that's the influence. That's the danger of young people being exposed to knowledge before they have a complete development. And I mean this seriously. A complete development of their brain and their intellect. They are vulnerable to the influences, and they don't have the defense mechanisms that many of us as adults do. And I say many of us because it's obvious that some folks don't. But it's how we think. That is so, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment as well. Secondly, he says the traditions of men. Beware lest anybody take you captive through the traditions of men. So Colossae was made up of Jews and Gentiles. He would have been reminding the Jews here not to get caught up in the returning to the law or the tradition of the elders and the legalism of the Pharisees and so on. And I guess the only point I really want to make here is we can't assume that something is true simply because it was handed down to us. Just because it preceded us doesn't mean that it's right. Just because a tradition is handed down and repeated, that doesn't mean that it is something that we should necessarily embrace. And thirdly, he says, the rudiments of the world. This is a difficult phrase to deal with from the original language. It's the idea of elementary principles, and it literally has the idea of things in a row, okay? That's the form of the verb, things in a row, or the meaning of the word. Just think of it as repetition. How did you learn your times tables? How did you learn your alphabet? Things in a row, things in a row, things in a row. Repeated influence, repeated, repeated. Things in a row, things in a row. Be careful what we, and it doesn't matter what television program you watch now, it's there. Commercials, men kissing men, women kissing women, just blatantly right there. And it's constant, 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 constant. And if you're 12 years old and you're in a secular home, what do you think? That's just reality. That's just the way it is. And I might be like that. And the culture continues to do this. mass media, social media, we don't even use newspapers anymore, but the commercials, the devil knows that the repetition is the mother of teaching, and he is using it every single minute of every single day. So beware, folks. The tide is getting increasingly large, and there are casualties in this war. I don't know your church at all, really, but there's likely some people that used to sit in these chairs that aren't here anymore. And there's someone sitting in a chair here today who may not be here in 5 years because they got taken captive. They got spoiled. They got led astray. They yielded. The anchor didn't hold because they didn't learn to think. I have two sons. They're both capable men. And I'm grateful that they both have learned to think, and this is the essence of it, to think critically. Now, we don't often think of the word critical in a positive sense, but we've got to learn to think critically. Thinking critically is just looking at the issue and saying, this is right, this is wrong. It's no different than going to the grocery store and buying what? A loaf of bread. And you might be looking what's in it, what's the brand name, what's it cost, but it's even that is critical thinking. You're just deciding between these options and making a decision about which is the best of these. Think of it like this, thinking critically. Here's what it is: common sense. That's it. And there is a dearth of common sense in this country. Y'all are still looking like you're mad at me, and it's only 11:19. Y'all look mean at Jeff like this too? No wonder he went to Germany. He might not ever come back. G.K. Chesterton, a Brit, brilliant man of yesteryear, said, being properly educated means, and this is back in the newspaper days, okay, he said, being properly educated means not believing the newspapers after you've read them. And I mean it literally. Do not believe what you hear on the so-called news. Do not believe it. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be controversial. It's common sense. They are not to be trusted. What I believe we need is a revival of some simple common sense and some either or thinking. Back to the thinking idea again. Now, either or, right or wrong, understand, everything doesn't fit in that category. Everything is not in that category, but some very important things are in that category. So let me give you a couple of examples of how the Lord used this idea of right and wrong. Some things are good and bad, okay? It may not be the best, but it's not wrong. But there are some significant things. Truth is narrow, and it does offend, especially the sensibilities of the feelings crowd. But listen, Matthew 6, straight is the gate and wide is the road. Or straight gate, straight is the way and narrow is, straight is the gate. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Wide is the gate and broad is the way. Okay? So let's just boil this down. How many gates are there? Two. Which means everybody in this room has either entered into the straight gate, or you've entered or still on in the wide gate and you're on the broad way. The straight gate is the narrow way. Where's the narrow way lead? To life everlasting. Where's the broad way lead? Where does it lead? Destruction. How many gates? Two. How many ways? Two. How many destinies? Two. There aren't three. There aren't four. Truth is narrow, and it offends everybody in here who's at the age of accountability, who knows the difference between right and wrong, is either on the path to life or on the path to destruction. Matthew 6. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The educated man built his house. Oh, there's not an educated man. There's a fool and there's a wise man. There are two kinds of foundations. Not three, not seven, not 21 and a half. Two. Rock or sand. Now, what's the rock? The Lord Jesus, right? I know that's the Sunday school answer. Jesus. That's right. What's everything else? What's everything else? Say it with me. What's everything else? Sand. Not most everything else. Everything else is sand. Either or. Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. Jesus shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. What in the world? What happened to the giraffes? Where are the elephants? Where's the dog? Where's my kitty cat? Well, there are sheep and there are goats. And that's it. And this one is really not popular in our day and time. Some of you might get uncomfortable when I read it. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. So there is a them and an us. Those are the two categories. Now the thems are to be reaching, or the us's are to be reaching the thems. All right? We're to try to do everything we can to make them, get them to a place where they can become one of us by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, everyone who is not in Christ is unsaved, bound for eternal destruction. The word hell is still real, and it's still hot, and it's still terrible to think about. Unto us, it's the power of God. And I will reference this for the last time. But you are either male or female. Genesis 1:27. The Lord commanded us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body. Mind. All right, let me give you quick three things that we've got to do in order to make sure we aren't taken captive. I don't have anything new here for you. You're going to know these things, but let me just be somebody who comes along and just makes sure that knot is firmly fixed and that you've got everything battened down. Number one, if we're going to resist the influence, if our anchor's going to hold, if we're going to stay steady, if we're going to be a part of the light, if we're going to be that which is a part of the answer to this crisis we're facing, we must be people who trust the Bible. I've actually already mentioned the first one. That is, we got to be people who think. If we're not thinking people, we're in trouble. Secondly, we must be people who trust the Bible. Your confidence in God will be no greater than your confidence in Scripture. It's impossible. It can't be. And don't tell me how much you love Jesus and how much you believe Jesus and how great a faith you have in Jesus, but you're not sure about Scripture? No, everything you know about Him is from the book. We must be people of the Bible and people who believe the Bible. And that is becoming increasingly unpopular as well. Here's a quote from Alistair Begg. Now, listen to this. This is amazing. Alistair Begg says, "Whether or not you are recognizing this, it seems to me the challenge to the believability of the Bible, the challenge to the doctrine of Scripture that comes to this generation, is a challenge that is worked along the lines of human sexuality. The Bible cannot possibly be true because, after all, look at what it says about this. We now stand at the very threshold of all that is before us. We're either going to bow our knee to the sufficient authority and timelessness of the Bible, or we will be swept away by that which comes not simply from a secular culture, but from a clergy that has now themselves lost confidence in the Bible." Brothers, sisters, this is it. It is forever settled in heaven, and we must never apologize for being Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching people who revere this book. It is our salvation in one sense, because it tells us the story of Jesus in truth and accuracy. And it demands that we have this anchor if we're going to withstand the tide. Thirdly and finally, we've got to be people who think. We've got to be people who trust the Bible, unquestionably. And we must be people of the church. Paul's letter to Colossae, he uses the plural ye in the King James several times, which is to say he's not addressing an individual like Timothy or Titus. He's addressing an entire assembly of believers. He tells them, take it to the church in Laodicea as well. Now, I want you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 10, and I will land this plane momentarily. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning reading at verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance." By the way, let us. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Verse 25, as you see the day approaching, if I were to take a quick poll or ask the question, what's the day he's talking about? I'm going to tell you that most of you are saying it's the day the Lord returns. Why are you saying that? Because that's what you've always heard. And I'm not saying it's incorrect necessarily, but I do think there may be more that we need to consider. We are commanded in Scripture to encourage one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, fellowship with one another, honor one another. There are 59 one another references in the New Testament. The chances of believing people to withstand the social pressures, to deal with the magnitude and the pace of the current, to do that alone, the chances are very, very slim. We need each other. Don't! That's not a suggestion. It is a command. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? So we can get bigger offerings? Why? So we can just have a social gathering? No! We need each other. Let us. We need each other. And as our culture continues to downward spiral into this woke, immoral abyss, we are going to need each other more and more. Look around right now. Look around. These are people on your team. Okay? These are people on your side. These are people that arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder, that you're prepared to deal together with whatever this culture might end up doing. The church is one of the greatest gifts of God's grace to encourage and instruct and to strengthen and embolden us. It is, you know, some years back there was a bunch of nonsense about safe places. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is a safe place. This is a place where your mind, your heart, your soul, and when these fellowship suppers come along, your body. All of that is so, so, so important. So let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the profession of faith. Now back to the day. Ephesians, Paul closes in chapter 6 by saying, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So let us hold fast the profession of faith. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the evil day approaching. I don't know what's next, but I know there's something. I've heard only a little bit, but I've heard it, that there are people, mostly men, that are born with what's called minor attraction. They're attracted to minors. And that's just who they are. It's like just another, just think of homosexuality. I mean, that's the way people are born. But that's the thinking. And you're some of you are going, come on, man. Yeah, well, the people in the 70s who were in churches like ours, when homosexuality was talked about, were like, never happened. Never happened. In 1996, the government in this country declared what a marriage looked like. And then in 04, Massachusetts said, poof, with that. And they licensed homosexual marriages. And then in 2015, I believe it is, 2015, 2016, the Supreme Court said, go for it. Some of you are old enough to know exactly what I'm talking about. It's insanity that you thought you would never see in your life. Minor attraction? Born that way? That's ridiculous. Nobody would ever think. I mean, seriously? The moral woke abyss. Are you prepared to stand in the evil day? If you are, it'll be because you're thinking. If you are able to withstand, it'll be because you still have confidence in this and either or thinking. And it'll be because you've got a fellowship of people that are cheering you on, that are helping you hold the rope, that are making sure that when you miss two or three Sundays, hey, what's up? What's going on? We need each other. Let's pray.